Galatians chapter 6 and the verse number 1. Let us hear God's word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these verses of his own precious and infallible word, and he will do so for his own name's sake. Verses 7 and 8 of Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now these two verses obviously go together because they deal with the same theme. It is the theme of sowing and reaping. It is the theme of the unchanging and unchangeable fact that the reaping is always according to the sowing. In the light of this truth, we may truly say, therefore, that these verses urge us to deal seriously with our earthly life. Since we must reap what we sow, then there is no room whatsoever for any attitude but that of taking the most serious view of life, of the life that the Lord has given every one of us to be lived out in this world. So this text is therefore a rebuke to all the carelessness that marks the lives of multitudes. In the human heart, there is a natural carelessness. There's a carelessness about the soul. There's a carelessness about the things of God. There's a carelessness about eternity. And the Word of God in many ways verifies the existence of this awful and this dangerous carelessness of which I speak. The Scripture refers to the broad road that leads to destruction. And it reminds us, in referring to that broad road, that it is crowded. The way to hell is crowded by multitudes. The way to eternal ruin is broad in the sense, you see, that it accommodates every kind of sin. On the broad road, there is room for the practice and the pursuit of ungodliness and wickedness. And there's room for the gratification of every ungodly lust. On that broad road, sinners have opportunity to have their fill of sin and to have their fill of that which suits their sinful natures and that is in keeping with their own carnal desires. And therefore, carelessly and negligently, they travel the road that leads to eternal perdition. And there is just no serious thought whatsoever about those matters and about those issues that actually should be the chief concern of every individual human being. This carelessness is, of course, because of the blindness that envelops the human soul. There's a natural blindness that is over man because of his fallen condition, because of disobedience to God. The eyes of his soul have been put out. That is how a great theologian of the last century stated it, a man called Dr. Cornelius Van Til, he used those words and how graphic they are, that man has put out his own eyes, the eyes of his soul, by his fall, by his disobedience, and therefore he's blind. He cannot see the condition in which he is found. He does not understand the danger in which he is found. He has no sense or awareness that he has offended God until the Spirit of God awakens him and alerts him. And therefore he goes on thinking that all is well, and that means that he's careless about life and about eternity because of the blindness that envelops his heart and his soul. And in addition to that natural darkness of the heart of man, there is the blindness that the devil has placed upon the souls of men. We read about this in many places, but especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse number 4, where the Apostle Paul states that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And that blindness imposed by the devil is essentially deception in nature. Over the human heart, the devil has cast a blanket of deception that has many forms and many shapes, and that leaves the soul impenetrable. Light does not enter. Truth will not enter. While that blindness is over the soul, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has no way into the mind, so long as Satan's blindness reigns and therefore exacerbates or makes worse the natural blindness that is there because of man's fallen state. And so the sinner goes on heedless and careless to the things of God. Moreover, this carelessness means that sinners are blind. They are careless toward the greatest calamity that could ever befall anyone. The calamity of being lost forever under eternal and just punishment for sin. And therefore, to alert men to that awful calamity, the Lord speaks in the solemn tones that are found in this text this evening. The thrust of these words is very, very clear. The present earthly life is a serious and a solemn matter, because all that we are and all that we do is a sowing that is going to bring an eternal reaping. And therefore, to put it concisely, God sets before you in this text that you should regard with the greatest seriousness the life that He has given you, that the Lord has given you, to live out on this earth. You should regard that life with the greatest seriousness. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I pray that tonight those words will reach your soul, that you will begin to consider life with this seriousness of which I have been speaking already. That is really what is underlined by this text. The need to be serious about your soul, serious about where you are in the sight of God, where you're going and what's happening in your life. Serious about the issue of your sin and the fact that sin is ruining you and bereaving you of everything that is right and good and virtuous, and leaving you merely a wreck for eternity to die under the wrath of God and perish forever in the flames of everlasting hell. It is these issues that are of the utmost solemnity, and you must begin to be serious about your life and your soul and where you are going. You must begin to shake off that blindness and that carelessness and give attention to the saving of your precious soul. Otherwise, you will surely perish. I notice here to begin with the principle that's in this text. Take the words that are at the very core of verse number 7. Those words, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in them there is the reminder of a solemn principle with which we dare not trifle or treat lightly, that the reaping is always according to what is sown. That principle is established by God in these words, the words of the Holy Spirit, and established by God throughout the Scriptures in many, many ways, and with regard to certain laws that the Lord has set down that we should observe and we should keep in mind. God has established laws for the human race. And all of those laws tell us that a man reaps what he sows. That's the principle that's in this verse, the principle within this truth, that we are to take life seriously. And the principle that lies within this is this very fact, that you will reap according to your sowing. And God has set down laws that make that very, very clear. For example, there is God's natural law. The natural law speaks very clearly of the fact that whatever is sown, the reaping will be according to that sowing. When men sow their crops, or sow their seed rather, they expect to reap a crop of the same kind as the seed that they have sown. That's how it is. And the Word of God makes that abundantly clear in so many places. 1 Corinthians 15 and Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks there of these very issues. In Matthew 7, he says to those who are listening to him that you don't expect to gather grapes and other fruit from thorns and thistles. Rather, you're going to gather the fruit that is according to the plant or the tree or whatever it is that exists and that does bear a harvest. And so there's this natural law that God has laid down that has an application in the spiritual realm. And it reminds us that this principle within this truth is so true. You must take life seriously, because God reminds you every day by what you see around you in the natural world that you're going to reap what you have sown. In that 7th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord speaks of gathering grapes or gathering other fruit, and he mentions thorns and thistles, he's reminding us there of the fall of man, because thorns and thistles came in with man's disobedience. Genesis 3 verse 18, God pronounced that the ground was cursed and the ground would bring forth these weeds of thorns and thistles, and of course many, many more. And in Matthew 7, the Lord employs those terms when he speaks of evil men and wicked men, and especially false prophets who generate deceit and blindness and a lie and a deception across the hearts of men. And in them and in their ministries, there's nothing found in terms of the grapes and the figs of the true gospel, but such men bring forth thorns and thistles, in that metaphorical sense. And in that very way, the Lord is showing to you that you live in a dangerous world, a world where there is deception and darkness and blindness all around you, and it's all designed to deceive you and lead you down to destruction. And therefore, God is showing you from the natural realm that this particular principle that we're looking at here at this point is clearly established. God has established the law that what a man is, that he will evidence and that he will demonstrate in his life. And how have you been living? What is the fruit of your life? Is it good? Is it righteous? Is it wholesome? Is it glorifying to God? What is the law that God has established in the natural realm? What is it? How is it seen in your life? You reap according to what you sow. You see it in the barley field. You see it in the potato field. You see it in your garden. But what is produced in your life? What is the kind of fruit that you're bringing forth? Is it that of holiness, righteousness, and that which glorifies God? Or is it that which is a discredit to your name, maybe to your family's name, and to everything about life that is good and wholesome? This principle is also established by God's providential law. And that is, if men are not careful about how they live in this world, if they treat life in a careless, negligent manner, then they will reap accordingly. If you do not work hard and are industrious, then, according to God's providential law, you will come to poverty. And the Bible's a lot to say about that. The Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he actually shouldn't eat. And the Bible talks about those who neglect their fields and their vineyards and their flocks and their herds. And they can't expect to profit if they neglect those matters, those creatures and the fields that God has given them. You may remember in the book of Proverbs how Solomon speaks of these matters. In fact, quite a few times. I'm not going to turn you to the verses. It's not necessary. They are there. Proverbs 24 and Proverbs 27. You can look them up sometime. And there Solomon talks about these very issues, about the law of providence, and therefore the diligence that the farmer must exercise in order to reap a profit from his flocks and his herds and from his ground. And one day Solomon went out, as you read in Proverbs 24, and he walked past a man's field or vineyard. And it was all grown over with these same weeds, thorns and thistles and nettles. And the stone wall was broken down, and the whole scene was a scene of devastation, a scene of the evidence of the sluggard that he was and the lazy man that he was. And the fact that he had neglected his soil and neglected his livelihood, and everything had come to ruin. And therefore God has established only that natural law that a plant brings forth according to its nature, but that providential law, if you don't work the ground, then you will lose everything. You know, God made man to work before he ever fell into sin. Labor and industry are virtues. God put Adam in the garden when he was an unfallen man. And then he fell. And that is where laziness comes from. Laziness is a sin. Slothfulness is the product of man's fallen nature. That's why we teach our children to work. That's why we give them little chores to do around the home from the very earliest days. Because if we don't, then the natural product of man's fallen nature will demonstrate itself. Then and later on especially, they won't want to work. And so God has a providential law that tells us that we will reap what we sow. He also has a moral law that tells us the very same thing. God has laid down a moral law for this world. It's firmly fixed within that law that a man will reap what he sows. And that fact, that this principle is established by God in the moral realm, is proved in various ways. But let me remind you of just a couple. It's proved by the fact that man's conscience tells him to expect the consequences of sinful behavior and immoral conduct. Read Romans 2 sometime. Read verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul is talking about those who don't even have the Bible. People in the lands of this earth where the Word of God has never gone. And yet Paul says there that their conscience is that inward monitor that tells them when they're doing wrong and accuses them when they do wrong. Why is that? Because God has written His law upon the very heart of man. At the very beginning He did that. And even though man is a sinner and fallen, that moral law that was written in his very being has not been erased. And he knows when he's doing wrong. And he knows when he has broken this law that's written on his conscience and upon his soul, because his conscience accuses him. And that is why the heathen are guilty before God. That is why they will perish in their sin, because they have that inward law established upon their soul. And how much more then is that true for those who not only have the inward monitor of conscience, bearing evidence of the moral law of God that teaches us this great truth that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. but they also have the truth of the gospel preached to them. And that's your state. And my friend, that's why your hell will be much more severe. The Bible teaches us this very, very clearly, that you have the truth, you have the light of the Bible, along with the inward monitor of conscience and all of the voices that God has established in this world to warn you about these issues. That is why you will be under the wrath of God in a more severe manner if you die in your sin. Yes, all men will perish without Christ, because except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter who he is. But the Bible makes it very, very, very clear that the hell of the one who sat in a gospel meeting or was raised in a Christian home and brought under the sound of gospel truth is going to have a hell for all eternity of a kind, of a vehemence that should cause our hearts to shudder. Oh, to reap the awful sowing of the negligence of gospel preaching and gospel teaching and Sunday school instruction and all the giving of the truth into your mind, into your heart, to neglect all that, I tell you, is going to bring an awful sowing, because God has established his moral law as a reminder to us, you reap whatever you sow. And then there is God's spiritual law. You see, God has established that you should worship him. That's what I mean by spiritual law. That you should obey him and love him and glorify him and serve him all your days. God has laid down that law very clearly for all men. It's just not for those who become saved. It's for the whole human race. It's for those in every nation that there's this spiritual law that men should glorify God. As our catechism says, in answer to its first question, and enjoy him forever. That is a biblical, gospel, spiritual law. Paul made it very clear that it is when he went to that place called Athens. And you can read about this in Acts 17. He went to what's called Mars Hill. He went to that place where men gathered to discuss various issues. Philosophers of that day, those called the Stoics and the Epicureans, and there they gathered on Mars Hill, and they believed that they had great knowledge and great light and great understanding, and yet they were in darkness. And all of their philosophy was really the product of their own thinking, their own human reasoning, and it had no value. Not only that it had no value, but it was even more than that. It was soul-destroying, because it was human reasoning on its own without anything by way of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the truth, and therefore man left to himself has a mind that can only produce more darkness. There they were on Mars Hill. And this preacher came along, and they said, "What will this babbler say?" See, there's the human mind being revealed to us in its attitude toward the things of God. The preacher's a babbler. What's he talking about? They said to Paul, "What is this new thing that you are preaching here in our midst?" This was their reaction. It's always the reaction of the world. When they hear the gospel, they think this is something strange, something that's entirely out of kilter with man's knowledge and man's great ingenuity and understanding. And my dear friend, they're so wrong. And therefore, on Mars Hill, Paul began to preach. Where did he start? What did he say? He said this, "God that made the world." That's where he started. He started with God, and he started with creation, and he went from there to lay before those people in Mars Hill the spiritual law that God expected them to obey Him and worship Him and surrender to Him and come before Him as creatures of time who were going to live on forever in eternity. He brought it all out. He brought it all before them. And He brought them to Christ. And He brought them to the day of judgment. And thereby He was showing that God has laid down this spiritual law that man will reap what he sows. He made it absolutely clear. That is the principle in this truth as to why you should take life seriously. You will reap what you sow. And that principle as to why you should take life seriously is established by God through all these laws that I've mentioned. Natural law, providential law, moral law, spiritual law. It's there, it's clear, it's plain, it's easily understood. And that means, my dear friend, that you are without excuse. That means that you cannot evade the issue. I want to get a hold of that tonight in this gospel meeting. If this were the only meeting you would ever sit in, it means, as a result of what I am saying, you are responsible and accountable for what you are and what you're doing and the life you're living and the consequences of it all. And you can't escape it. And so that brings me to my next thought. What is the preface that you find to this truth? The principle is, whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. You need to take life seriously because you're going to reap what you sow. But look at the preface that Paul brings in at the very start of the verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice the little word for. It's a vital word. It's a connecting word. It brings the two pieces of the verse together. And the point is that the truth itself, that you should treat life seriously with this central principle that the reaping's according to the sowing, is reinforced. Reinforced by this most solemn preface, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Why would the Lord ever have to say that? Why would he ever have to address people that way? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Because that's the way it is. You see, there's a command in this preface to this verse. And the command is, be not deceived. That is actually a command. Don't be deceived. It's a command to the heart of man not to be deceived with regard to this issue of reaping what you sow. That's the thing to notice. A command that is telling you very, very clearly, don't be deceived about this. And you see, the danger is there. That verb deceived, be not deceived, has many translations in the New Testament. It's used a lot in the New Testament. It is read this way in some places, to lead astray or to cause to wander or to mislead or to seduce. Those are some of the many ways in which this word is translated. And therefore it's a word that does signify deception of the most terrible kind. And my friend, that deception under which you are found tonight is because of the state of your own heart. When God says to you, be not deceived, don't be led astray, don't be seduced or deceived into thinking that there's no need to be worried and no need to be concerned, is because of the fact that your heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And that is why you have imagined and you have concluded, and is this not true, that somehow or other you can escape the awful reaping from what you've sown? People think that way. Does not the thief think that he'll get away with it? Does not the murderer, as Job 24 tells us, try to comfort himself with the idea, with the vain thought that though he takes a life, he will escape the consequences. I mentioned terrible sins. The same chapter, Job 24, refers to the adulterer waiting for the cover of darkness because he thinks that as he practices his uncleanness under the cover of darkness, as is always the case, just about nobody will ever know. He can escape. No one will find out. See, this is the deceitful heart of man. And this is why the Lord says to you tonight, commands you actually in these words, be not deceived, your heart is deceitful. Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 22, 12 and 13, where God calls men to repent and turn from their sin. And Isaiah describes their reaction, their response to what the Lord says to them. And he says there that their words are then, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And what they're saying is, we can enjoy life to the full, because then you die and that's it. Is that how you think? Do you believe that you can get away with your sinning? That you can sin and sin and sin and sin and escape the consequences? If you think that way, then that means your heart is greatly deceived. And your heart itself is deceiving you and leading you astray. You can't trust your own heart. You can't trust your own thinking. You've got to bring your mind to the Word of God. You've got to bring your mind to the revelation of truth and God's warning, such as I am giving you tonight. And the Lord tells you to abandon that kind of thought and to turn to Him and to cease to think this way. You can live and do what you like and eat and drink and party all you want, and there are no repercussions. Foolish conclusion. Because in this there's a caution as well as a command. Be not deceived. There's the command. Then there's the caution. God is not mocked. What that means is not that men don't mock God, but what it means is you can't mock God and get away with it. That's the seriousness of all this. You can't sin and get away with it, your sin, but equally and even more solemnly, you cannot mock God and get away with mocking God. That's what the Lord's telling you. God is not mocked. That word mocked is an awful word. It literally means to turn up the nose. I mean that. That's what the Greek word means, to turn up one's nose. And that's what people are doing every day as they live out their lives in this world. They are turning up their noses at God. You may have wondered, where did we get that expression from? Because don't we use it quite often? He turned up his nose at what I was saying, or whatever the example might be. Where did we get that term? We got it right out of this verse, out of this word. And day by day, people are turning up their noses at God. Can you imagine that? They don't realize it, most of them. They're blind to this as well. Sneering at God, treating Him with contempt. And here it is. The meaning of the caution is that no man can mock God and escape that awful behavior. Now let me get across to you, dear sinner. This is what you have been doing with regard to your life and to your responsibilities and to, especially with regard to hearing the gospel. You have been turning up your nose at God. You've been saying, not now. I want the world. I want sin. I want to live to please myself and do my own will and gratify my fleshly heart and my fleshly desires. And therefore, you are mocking God. And all the while, you're mocking His omniscience because He knows all about you. And you're mocking His holiness. Because His holiness demands and requires that you pay for your sin, and you're mocking His justice in the sense that you're living as if there were no hell and there were no judgment day. And so you are guilty. You're guilty of this awful sin. You're sowing to the flesh. You're going to reap the consequences. You're being told clearly by the Lord in this verse tonight that you're not to be deceived about the fact that whatever you are sowing, you're going to reap. Don't let your heart deceive you. Don't let the world deceive you. Don't let friends deceive you. So-called friends who are just out to ruin your life. The world is your enemy. The devil is your enemy. All around you there are enemies of your soul, and they're bent on your eternal ruin and your eternal destruction. And they're in all their designs and in all their plans and all their ploys. Their whole goal is to take you down to everlasting hell. And therefore be not deceived by that deceitful heart. Because God is not mocked. God knows. God sees. God listens to every word. God has seen every instance of wicked behavior. He has seen every case of ungodly revelry, of corrupt and even abominable practice. He knows it all. It's all written down. It's in his accounts. The books are against you, sinner. The charges are clear. You're going to perish one day unless you repent. You see, there's a prospect here with regard to this truth of treating life seriously. And what is the prospect? Verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Two sowings, two harvests. To sow to the Spirit is to live a life that begins when you repent of your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit enters into your soul and begins to lead you and control you and deliver you and make you a new creature. Or on the other hand, you continue to live according to the flesh. But let me tell you, friend, if you live according to the flesh, you can't reap what the Spirit gives. But if you live according to the Spirit, thank God you will reap what the Spirit brings about and produces in the life and in the soul and in the hearts of men. To sow to the flesh is to give free rein, as it were, to all the evil passions of the corrupt nature and live accordingly in disobedience to God. And such a sowing will mean that you will reap corruption. Now, corruption is to be understood here in the sense of the destruction and the ruin of your soul. It doesn't mean going out of existence. It means that forever you will be a filthy sinner. Let me make that clear. Revelation 22 says, let him that is filthy be filthy still. That is filthy forever. Oh, how filthy sinners will be in God's eternity. I mean morally and spiritually, their hearts will be darkened and more wicked as the ages roll on. There's no repentance in hell. There's no recovery in hell. There's no change in hell. Men go into hell in the filth of their sin, with a nature that is rotten and vile. And they stay that way. They remain that way. And as the ages roll on, they become more and more filled with lust and wickedness. Well, of course, with no means of gratifying their lusts, but growing evil and more wicked as the ages roll by. That's what you're going to reap. Not only an endless hell of punishment, but an interminable eternity where your condition will become worse and more corrupt as the ages roll by. And that is beyond our minds even to really understand, but that's what the Bible is teaching. And therefore, dear sinner, you got to understand this. Sow the wind, as Hosea says, and you will reap the whirlwind. It's the same thing. That's the prospect that's before you. Sow to the wind. You'll reap the whirlwind. Many of you, in fact, all of us here who have any understanding of life, will have heard the saying, you know, he has to sow his oats, his wild oats sometime. It's the way the world talks. To try to excuse a young man's behavior. He's just sowing his wild oats and he'd come round someday. And what they're really saying is, there's nothing wrong. There's just a pattern of youthful behavior. And they're excusing his sin and his wickedness. My dear friend, there is no guarantee he will come round. There's no guarantee that he will be delivered from, as they say, sowing his wild oats. Because the Bible tells me, sow to the wind and you'll reap the whirlwind. That will be the sure consequence if there's no repentance. The prospect of ruin. But then there's a prospect of eternal joy. Sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And of course, in that, Christ is there. His merit is there. His precious blood is there. It's all there, sowing to the Spirit. What does it mean? It means to obey what the Spirit tells you to do, to come to Christ and turn from your sin and trust in the atonement and put your faith in the blood. That's sowing to the Spirit. And the Lord will save you. He will deliver you. He will forgive you immediately. The Holy Ghost says to you tonight, come. Revelation 22, the Spirit saith, come. Sow to the Spirit and come to Christ. The Holy Spirit promises you in His Word that He will enter your heart and give you a new heart and change you and make you a new creature. So come to Christ and enjoy the new life that's in the Lord Jesus by the Holy Ghost. It's so clear, it's so plain. Is there any profit in the life you're living? Is there anything valuable that you can see about it? Is there any prospect of you really making it? Absolutely none. Oh yes, men may grow wealthy. Men grow powerful. Men climb the ladders of society and they're ungodly and they're wicked and they're corrupt through and through, and people watching on think they have made it, and that's why so many others watching on are jealous and envious. And yet they don't realize that that man is climbing, 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 only for God to bring him down from the pinnacle into the lowest hell. And what has he got? Nothing. And though he appeared to gain the whole world, he has lost everything. Everything. He doesn't take his power with him. He doesn't take his wealth with him. He's forgotten in a day or two because the memory of the wicked is rotten, the Bible says. They're forgotten and they're gone. The greatest of men. Sinner, you need to come to Christ. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, either reaping corruption or life everlasting. Tell me, sinner, what will your reaping be? May you search your heart. May you be honest with yourself. And this night come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come before the Lord. Let's just remain quiet and still and reverent before God in these closing moments. Let's unite our hearts before God in prayer. considering what we have looked at in this message, what is incumbent upon you as a sinner before the Lord, namely that you should repent of your sin and flee to Christ and wait no more. There are folk here tonight who need to take that step. And thank God you may, and you should. So when the meeting comes to a close and I offer prayer and the meeting is dismissed, may it be in your heart, may you be saying to yourself at this moment, this is the night for me. I must come to Christ tonight. I can't wait anymore. I've been sowing the awful seed of delay and waiting, and my soul's in danger. I must get saved. I must get right with God. And thank God you may. Come to the door where I will be, the Lord willing, and just speak to me there and tell me there that your heart is anxious and you'd like to get right with the Lord in this meeting or in this occasion. And we'll talk. Young or old, man, woman, even boy or girl, it's time to seek the Lord. Lord, do thy work. Apply the gospel in saving power. Draw souls to the Lord Jesus even now and give them grace to turn and repent and seek thee and trust the blessed man of Calvary. O Lord, give that grace, we pray. And then may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with all of the Lord's people, both tonight and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray.